Welcome to an inspirational Sunday message from Found Church. We hope you will be challenged and encouraged while listening to this message. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our church website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
Good morning. Great to be at Found Church. Greetings from Northern Ireland for your kith and kin over there. It's been a tough 2 years, hasn't it? Isn't it fantastic to be back again without masks and without social distancing? And tell you what, let's celebrate it. Turn to the person beside you and cough in their face, okay? just to show that you're not afraid. Don't do that. Listen, we're free, but we're not that free yet. Sure we're not. Oh my goodness. Oh, you know what? It's been a tough and a confusing 2 years. People have been, I suppose, they're bored, broken and burnt out. Some people still haven't ventured outdoors. Some people, if you're in Northern Ireland, never actually found out that there was a COVID around. They sort of kept it vaguely. There was one road in Belfast, the Shankill Road, and no shops ever closed. Nobody bothered. Everybody just continued on. Life was just, it was normal. Now, 800 of them died, but that was beside the point. But they just kept on going. And one of the things that I've discovered, over the last 2 years, is that for all of us, wherever you stand in your relationship with God, it's affected our spiritual lives. And so I'm going to speak on one verse today, and I've called the title of the talk "Restoring Your Spiritual Passion." Restoring your spiritual passion, and you find it in Romans 12, verse 11. And Paul the apostle says this: "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And you know, we kind of this picture of the New Testament where people, they floated 2 feet above the ground and they did miracles every other second. But on different occasion, you know, Paul has to say to them, don't give up. Don't get weary in doing what you know you should do. Because if you keep on going, he says in Galatians, you'll reap a harvest at the right time. And in Romans, he talks about giving yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Why? Because you're going to know that your labor is not in vain. Because sometimes you lack spiritual fervor. So I'm going to try and address that today. Let me do a little tongue-in-cheek thing, if that's okay. Well, it's going to have to be okay because I'm going to do it anyway. Let's check the following. Tongue-in-cheek, remember. If you sing, number one, if you sing, your mind and mouth switch to automatic pilot during worship. The last time, number two, God answered a specific prayer is a distant memory. Number three, you hope no one will ask you what God has been saying to you during your quiet time. Number four, you wonder where the joy went. You number five, you've heard it all before. Number six, if you do, you read the Bible because you should, not because you want to. Number seven, you're a lot more excited about football, new car, holidays, music than you are about Jesus. Number eight, you're not really sure that God loves you or you love him. Number nine, the things that you were taught that were sinful and harmful are actually a lot more fun than following Jesus. And number 10, those happy, clappy Christians get on your nerves. Now, if you shouted house or bingo there, I need to talk to you later, okay? You got the full house, you're in big trouble. Answer any three, and I suppose it's a bit of a red light on. Either you've lost your passion or you're running on empty. What is passion? What is passion? Well, it's usually measured in sexual terms, but I think it extends to many things. You know, people get turned on by the strangest things. There's a passion. They get. When I was a boy, I had a train set. And a couple of years ago, I thought to myself, just before COVID, I fancy another train set. So there was an exhibition on in Belfast, and I went across, and I was in a school hall, and I went in, and after about 15 minutes, I phoned Priscilla and said, come and get me. She said, why? I said, there are a bunch of nerds here. They were so excited about train sets. Honestly, I couldn't get out fast, and I hope nobody would recognize me going out and speak to me. People get passionate over the strangest things. And now, some people say men don't express passion. They're kind of stoic. They just stand there. Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? I had a girl out of our church, and she married a young man outside from another church, and they came. And after about 3 months, he came to me and he said he was going to leave the church. I said, why is that? He said, I don't like dancing. I don't like people jumping up and down and getting excited. I said, well, okay, that's fine. You know, God bless you, and I hope it all goes well wherever you go. 3 months later, I'm at a Northern Ireland football match. He's sitting four rows in front of me. And guess what? They do the bouncy. What's he doing? Bouncing up and down like that. Don't tell me people don't have passion. You know when you have it and you know when you don't have it. It's a strong emotion of joy or even anger. It seizes you. It stimulates revolution, human performance, sports, you know, everything happens, extraordinary achievement. It's the force that moves people beyond the ordinary. People rise to the top of their professions. Sportsmen win the prizes because of passion. And you know something? Christians need passion. Christians need passion. We will never survive, never mind get the job done without it. Now, it can be a quiet passion, but it's that which Christ has put in your heart that spurs you on. I found that passion relocated is often harder to find back again than passion lost. Sometimes the flame goes dim, but sometimes you direct the passion that you once had for God into other things. And it's actually difficult to get it back again. Can passion be restored? Of course it can. We've all been there. Every single one of us. And we all realize that yesterday's passion cannot be today's passion. It quickly dissipates and needs constant restoration. How does that happen? How do you lose your spiritual passion? Remember what Paul says, never be lacking in zeal. Never be lacking in zeal. Number one, how does it happen? Well, you get spiritually drained. Very simple. You know, we all know what it is to be drained mentally, physically, spiritually, and emotionally. You give all that you have to give and there's nothing left. In other words, you're tired. Ever been tired? All of us are like that. Priscilla and I were invited to speak at the Independent Methodist Bible Week in Toronto, in Canada, about 5 years ago. And it was a great success, I think. At the beginning, they said, now we've put a few extra meetings on. Do you know many times we spoke during that week? 23 times. Can you imagine listening to me 23 times? Doesn't bear thinking about you, it doesn't. And at the end of the week, they said, listen, we really enjoyed that. Would you come back next year? I said, you know everything I know about the Bible. There's nothing left. Everything I know about the Bible, I've told you. And we said, look, give it a couple of years, we might come back. Well, we got onto that plane, we were shattered. We actually talked about becoming Buddhists. It was, we were so tired. That's a joke, by the way. Okay, if you're watching this, that is a joke. But here's what I want to say to you. If you, over the last 2 years, or even this morning, you felt like that, you feel like this, and you've given everything you have and you have nothing left, you're not a bad person. It's okay. Honestly, it's okay. You know, like Elijah, drained people want to quit the very thing that they're called to do. You become super critical of yourself and others. And it particularly happens to those who are actively and deeply involved in something. Let me give you a bit of advice. Don't make permanent decisions in a state of temporary emotional upheaval. Don't make permanent decisions in a state of temporary emotional upheaval. Even Jesus recognized that when they'd been busy, what does he do? He takes the disciples aside and they rest. So we get drained. Number two, you get spiritually dried out. Now that means you're running empty. That is, you're drained, but you keep on going. Because you have to. And sometimes you can't. And having given a lot, you don't get your soul restored. You keep on going even when you're drained. It affects people with natural gifting. And there's something in all of us who we all have some a combination of natural gifts that no matter how we're feeling, we can actually keep on doing. Now, it happens to musicians. I'm not picking on them. I'll pick on myself in a minute. But musicians, you know, you get a musician and they're flat, but they can still get up there and play the guitar. It's just because it's a charisma and a gift that they have. I've been a pastor and a preacher for many years, and I remember we had four girls. We have four girls, but they were little at one time, not little anymore. But four little girls, and you know, just before we were coming out, I had to speak three times that day. I had this blazing row. That's my wife, a blazing row. And you think, how am I going to preach today? I get into the car and I blast a horn to get them out. Priscilla comes out very gently. And she said to me, Paul, next week, I'll sit in the car and toot the horn and you can get the four girls ready, okay? We'll just do it the other way around next week. Well, I go down to the church and I say, Lord, I can't preach here today. We've just had a terrible row. But you know something? I got up there. I preached a stonker. It was brilliant. Absolutely good. Why? Because they've got natural gifting. The problem is this, that if you keep on going when you're drained and dried out in your natural gifting, you lose what we call the anointing of God. And that only comes through relationship with Jesus. And I find that I can keep on going whenever I'm tired and dried out, but if I don't spend time with Christ, it leads to action without heart. And my lifestyle and my ministry can become extremely soulish. And often you become susceptible to temptation when you're running empty. And when you're like that, you need your soul restored. Yes. Number three, you get spiritually disappointed and discouraged. Who of us haven't been disappointed? I mean, honestly, it's endemic. It's life. You know, we build things up. People tell you, you must go and see this movie. You must go and see this show. And you go to it, and what happened? You go, it was all right. Because they build it up. But actually in life, we get disappointed about things. And disappointment often leads to discouragement. Events happen in our lives, often over which we've little or no control. And we find that what happens is it drains our passion. Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, he says these words, I'm paraphrasing, he says, we were under so much pressure, it was so intense, that we despaired of life itself. You know, this is the great apostle Paul. He said things were so bad. So many people left us. He talks about that later on. Having people who'd walk with him in faith left him. He said we felt we were under the sentence of death. We thought we were going to die. It sounds like some sort of breakdown. But weariness sets in and you want to give up. It can be the death of a friend, somebody you've prayed for and it hasn't turned out the way you thought it would. Somebody who gives up their faith and abandons the work of God. It might be that you feel unappreciated after a long dedicated hard work. An unkind word or just a throwaway line. Somebody recently who's very dear to me, not my immediate family, just said something to me. And we had a bit of a laugh about it. But it cut me to the quick, to be honest with you. I said, is that what you really think about me? It was after all these years, that's what you... And I just got discouraged. It was an instantaneous thing. Something happened. A number of years ago, our second daughter, Lucy, was the president of the Christian Union in Dublin in Trinity College. And they prepared this mission to try and reach out to the university. And they worked their socks off for months, preparation, you know, all the stuff that you do. And they prayed and they sought God. And then the first night came and they set everything up. And I phoned her in the morning. I said, how'd it go, love? And she said, she started to cry. And she said, Dad, nobody came. She was, honestly, she was crushed, and I was so discouraged. She was discouraged and disappointed, and so was I. Now, I did the father and the pastor thing. Well, you know something? God can teach you something out of this here. Don't you worry about it, dear. You never know what's wrong, and all this stuff. I didn't believe it myself, but I was telling it to her. I was disappointed for her, and I was discouraged. And just so, there is something in life that at times they come left field to you. And you get disappointed and you get discouraged. You know what it does? It drains your spiritual passion. And number four, spiritually disillusioned. I think there's a lot of disillusionment about. I found it over this year, cynicism grips the hearts and souls of people. You know, you sometimes you dream big dreams and it never quite works out for you the way it did for the speaker. And you pledge you're never going to work again. Things didn't work out, yet you prayed that they would. And the devil comes and says, did God say? Can you really? You doubt the faithfulness of God. And you know, sometimes you listen to stuff. Many, many years ago, a man came to the UK called John Wimber. And he was what we call a signs and wonders man. It was the first time we'd seen such incredible miracles. And he talked about how he'd be walking, he would get onto a plane, and he'd look across the aisle, and he would see a word, not literally, but he would see a word written across someone's head that described what's going on in their life. And then he would talk to the person, and they would break down and cry and give their life to Jesus. I remember we went over to London to hear him, and it was amazing. And I remember thinking to myself, I'm going to do that. So I got the bus in the centre of Belfast, and I walked around looking at people, I guess here. And I spotted this man, and I started to stalk him. So I thought I had a wee word for him, so I started to stalk him, and I followed him around Marks and Spencer's. And then I lost courage. I thought, oh, no, I'm not going to do that. And then I sort of thought, well, look, I'll go out for 5 minutes and I'll come back in. If he's still here, I'll know, I'll do it. So I snuck back in. Away I went, and I come back in, and there he was. So I went straight up to him and I said, excuse me, sir. He said, yeah. He said, look, you don't know me, but I'm a Christian. Okay. And I said, I just feel that God wants to say something to you today about your wife and 2 daughters. And he went, I'm not married and I don't have any children. I said, well, but you might one day. And I hightailed it out of that place. Well, I said to myself, I'm never doing that again. You're out of your mind. You must be crazy. I was utterly disillusioned. And you know, that happens. Sometimes you put people on a pedestal and you find out they've got feet of clay and you get disillusioned. And you move from skepticism to cynicism. Could I say this kindly? Cynicism's a cancer in the church, actually. And you have to cut it out. It's a terrible thing. It means you doubt motivation. You doubt heart and spirit. And number 5, we get spiritually defeated. There's a weariness that comes when you fall into temptation. Repeated. Now, which of us have never sinned? Any hands up there? No. Because this is part of our fallen nature that continues. We are daily being transformed into the image of Christ by the power of the Spirit, of course. But you know, sometimes things grip you in your life, and promises made to God and others are forgotten. And some things you thought you would never do become commonplace in your life. Peter says he's ready to die for Jesus in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane, rather. And then he denies him and sleeps in the garden. Passion does not dwell in the heart of the defeated. And if you're living that life today, it's very difficult to kindle spiritual zeal and passion, and you need grace to overcome. Wouldn't this be a fantastic day to turn around and make that journey and say, Lord, wherever you are with God today, whether you're a Christian or you're not, wouldn't this be an incredible day to say, I would love to live a life of zeal for God. I'd love to be passionate about God. I used to be once, some people say, but I'm not anymore. Let's make 5 critical choices as I take you through them. Number 1, they all begin with the same letter. You know I was in Northern Ireland, wouldn't you? You may have noticed that 5 B's and now 5 C's. Number 1, confession. 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 1 John 1 and 4 says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that verse. You sort of say, if we confess. And I think there's something important here about confession. Because people say, look, God already knows all about you. Why do you need to tell him what's going on in your life? Have you ever thought about that? Well, I look at this doesn't happen very often, okay, but when Priscilla and I have a slight tension in our marriage, one of the things that happens, I call it silent movie time. All picture, no sound.
Now she knows what's wrong, and I know what's wrong, but it can't get sorted until somebody brings it up. Until somebody talks about it. Until somebody says, we need to talk about something. We need to verbalize what's been going on here. And actually, the thing is, it's the same with God. Does God know what's going on? Of course he does. But you see, until you speak about it and invite him into the relationship, nothing's going to change. You have to confess it. You've got to say, God, I need to talk to you about something. And actually, it's the starting point of getting your spiritual zeal. It's the starting point of beginning a relationship with Jesus if you don't already have one. You confess it. You say, Lord, here I am. You own it. You put your hands up. You say, it's me. Lord, I want to invite you into my heart and into my life. And here's what it says. And if we confess our sins, and remember, confession's not repentance. It's close to it, but it's not it. Because repentance means that you not only talk about it, but you actually line your thoughts up with the way God's thinking and you go in a different direction. So he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a great place to start. If your zeal's low, it's a good place to start. Lord, this isn't your fault. You haven't gone anywhere. This is about me. I confess it to you. We need daily washing and daily cleansing. Number two, communion. Communion. And what I mean by that is, of course, that we will begin to develop a relationship with God. Sometimes, the problem is that every day with Jesus becomes every other day with Jesus, and then it becomes now and again with Jesus. And what we're trying to say is this, that once you've made that confession, you go, Lord, I need to begin again a daily communion or friendship with you. To spend time, whatever that looks like, I need to begin to develop and build that relationship. I will say, Lord, my relationship with you will not be perfunctory or distant. I am going to express my love for you on a daily basis and build a communion with you. Now, could I say to you, and I've often talked about this, that we all express how we develop that in different ways. And one of the dangers is that you may think that, I'm making it prescriptive today. I'm not. I'm simply saying to you that whatever works for you, it might be that you read a verse and you start there and you begin to talk and pray and God begins to work in your heart. Other people spend an awful lot longer than that. It doesn't matter. Priscilla and I, when we, excuse my use of Priscilla as an illustration, but she doesn't mind. And whenever we first got married, we were so devoted, honestly, and devout, no television. We were, and doing everything for the Lord. And we decided that we would pray. Let's spend several hours at least once a week on an evening praying and crying out to God. And you know something? It lasted about 2 weeks. Because Priscilla said that my prayers were short and superficial, and I said hers were long and boring. I know that's not nice, but it's true. I said Priscilla's prayers go something like this: Oh Lord, I want to thank you that I met Joan at the school gates today at 3:00. It might have been 3:10 because I was a bit late because my dad had actually called earlier on the phone. He's not well at the minute, you probably know that. And he's got a new doctor from Scotland. He's really nice, Dr. Johnson. He's really lovely. And he's put him on new tablets and his tummy isn't just quite right, And it's a story prayer, and it's really lovely. But everything in me wants to go, please make it stop. and so we are very different people. So Priscilla develops her. She's a poet. She reads medieval prayers. Incredible stuff she reads. She says, "Will you read? Will you hear this poem?" She'll read something out, and I'll go, "I've no idea what you just told me." There's a dynamic there. But my point is simply this: that if we're going to maintain our spiritual fervor, you have to maintain your connection on a regular basis with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, inviting him to come into your life to change you. Not just read the Bible, that's important, but to allow it to speak to you and shape you. I have a friend, and he's a he's gone to be with the Lord now, but he's a he owns an orchard in County Armagh, and we were walking the orchard one day, and I said to him, Leslie, what makes a good Bramley apple? And he said this to me, I never forgot it. He said, Paul, don't worry about the apples, take care of the tree, and the apple will take care of itself. I said, wow, that's a good one. I wrote it down. I said, I'll use that sometime. And I said, what do you mean? He said, you trim the branches, you get the insects off it, you water it and you feed it. And he says, come the end of August, you get great Bramleys. That's the same with our relationship with Christ. You take care of your relationship with Christ and you will find that you will begin to change. Something will flow out of you. The gifts of the Spirit will begin to be manifest. The fruit of the Spirit will begin to be manifest in your life. So the third thing is communion. Number three, call and commitment. Okay, I'll hurry them up. Call and commitment. I just want to say to you that whoever you are, God has something for you to do. Whatever age you're at, whatever state you're at in life, God's got something new for you to do. I still get excited about the call that God has in my life, and I am committed to seeing that work. Now, it's different. Every decade, something changes. And with COVID coming along, something shifted in our life. You'll never guess what age I am. Plus fat. 70. Now, that was a bit underwhelming there. I want you all to go, you're never 70, are you? Thank you. Thank you. You checked in, old man, come out with his Zimmer frame coming out here. I'm 70. But, you know, I still feel, and over COVID, you know, we still and I travel a lot. But over COVID, obviously, that stopped. We said, what do we want to do? And we decided there's some things we're going to do, some things we're not going to do. Then I got a call just at the end, tail end of last year, and it was from my boyhood football club that I am a season ticket holder in called Linfield. And they said, would I like to be chaplain? And I said, I have to pray about that. Yes! I am the chaplain of Linfield. It's wonderful. I absolutely love it. I've learned new words. I thought I knew most of them, but they invented new ones. It's been fantastic. And I just said, Lord, whatever age I'm at, I want to do whatever stage I'm at in my life, I want to recognize there's a call of God in your life. And you've got to be committed to it. And sometimes you know, well, I don't know what it is. Well, that's okay. That's okay. Here's where you start. My Uncle Leslie, 90th birthday, he drives down to the party we have for him. And I said to him, what gets you up in the morning, Uncle Leslie? He says, I get up every morning. And he says, and I think, who can I reach for Jesus today? Wow. You commit yourself to the call of God on your life. Number four, and my penultimate point, is community. The church. In other words, you can't do this on your own. That's the issue. Honestly, I find when I come to a gathering together. Now, listen, there are people who are watching today, and you're frightened and you're vulnerable. And honestly, we understand that. But there's other people who are still having a cup of coffee flicking through your Netflix. And if you're watching, listen, you need to get here. There's something dynamic when God's people come together. I've missed it. You say, oh, well, we had online. And I think that was a fantastic season. I think we need to continue to do that and do it better, because we're going to reach people who will never come into our building. But I think it's something dynamic about God's people coming together. And Paul, when he writes about it in 1 Corinthians, he says on two occasions, he said, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And on one of the occasions, he means you. You, if you're a Christian, you know something? God, the living God, dwells with you. So that even when you leave here, the presence of God goes with you. But on another occasion when he uses it, in Northern Ireland, it's usins. The plural of you in Northern Ireland is yous, or usins. So what he's saying is that the church gathered becomes the presence of God. And actually, the word he uses, he could have used a word that meant the outer precincts of a temple. But he uses this word that meant the innermost shrine. And of course, in Jewish history, it was the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwelt. And what he's saying is this: the temple is no longer the custodian of God's presence. It's the church of Jesus Christ. And when we come together, we experience the presence of God in a way that you cannot do just on your own. That's why we need to be together. And even in the writer of the Hebrews, he had to say to them, he said, listen, he said, look, listen. He said, what you have to do is this. He said, don't forsake coming together as some have started. Get here as often as you can. Honestly, it'll stir your passionate, your zeal again. And lastly, as I finish, and if you believe that, you'll believe anything. Lastly, as I finish, character. Here's my point. If you're going to maintain your spiritual zeal, you need to work on your character every day. You see, if you're susceptible to temptation and living in defeat and not confessing your sin, not in touch with Jesus, not fulfilling the call of God in your life, not gathering together to have your zeal restored, you know something? You know what happens? Things in your character start to go. There's a connection there between them all. And you've got to go, I'm going to continue to build my character piece by piece, by choice and in submission to the Holy Spirit. Let me give you some definitions of character. Live what you preach. Yes. Be sure your Christian profession where you work is consistent with what you say and how you live. Number two, do what you say. Amen. You promise to do something. Do everything you can to do it and do it with a good grace. And if you can't, call the person up and say, look, I can't do it here. I'll do it again. Number three, be honest with other people. Don't cover up or misrepresent the facts, because your credibility will not be easily repaired. Number four, put what is best for others ahead of what is best for you. They say this. They say manipulation is getting other people to do things that will benefit you. Motivation is getting other people to do things which will benefit themselves. And number five, be transparent and vulnerable and authentic. Be open and honest. It may cost you, but Scripture says good character is more to be praised than outstanding talent. Now, I recognize today that because of the dryness and the drainness of your life, it's hard to simply respond to that. But what I want to ask you to do is this. If you have found over the last while, and even this morning, your spiritual passion is low, I'd love to pray for you. And I'm going to ask you to stand where you are. Just briefly, I'm going to pray. So if you just go.
Thank you for listening. We hope you've been challenged and inspired. Please feel free to contact us through our website, foundchurch.co.uk. Or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.